Now, almost all of you heard me talk on KXA for a week, and one of the subjects, of course, was on the Godhead. How many heard the rebuttal by the doctors of theology a couple of weeks later? I'd like to know how many heard that. They really demolished us, didn't they? It was the weakest, poorest, illogical, non-relevant, non-scriptural, unscriptural, anti-scriptural, willy-nilly basis argument I have ever heard in my entire life. And I really am not trying to attack anybody. But that is the objective truth. It was not even on the subject half the time. No scripture, no proof, wide from its mark. If that is the best the doctors of theology have got to offer against the doctrines you bring, they're in sad shape. But I'm going to have an opportunity Wednesday after next to answer questions live on the air. And I'm going to, the Lord willing, take some more, purchase some time and be able to teach them a little bit more. But one thing I'm going to do is give them a lesson on tradition that they won't soon forget. And I say this not in a way of braggadocio. I don't feel that way in my spirit. I don't feel like hurting anybody. I'm not going to attack anybody. I do not want to attack them. But I want to attack that demonic doctrine and tear it to shreds. I love the souls, and I want the souls to be free and saved. I hate the devil, and I hate all the lies he brings in all the churches. Just like I hate every communist infiltration he brings in churches, and all humanism he brings in churches and schools. You see, until we get the issue of tradition solved, can't teach them a thing. Can't teach them a thing until they understand that this is God's book. This is God speaking. And God is higher than Origen and Athanasius. And all the other so-called church fathers. None of these scholars, all of them doctors of theology and head of universities and etc., none of them came to grips with scripture concerning tradition. None of them came to grips with tradition that contradicts scripture, and all justified tradition as a necessity. All looked to the Nicene Creed instead of scriptures concerning Trinitarianism. And you see, Jesus had a problem that is still existing today. He had a problem getting to the Pharisees because the Pharisees believed that scripture, that tradition was equal with scripture. That is exactly what we have. I quote scripture, they quote tradition back. And after bringing scripture that they cannot gainsay nor resist, and their mouths are shut on it, what do? Well, I decide to believe, and then they name a church council outside of scripture, contrary to scripture, and they anchor in the tradition and refuse to come to grips with scripture. And as long as God's ministers are doing that, in those areas, they are blind leaders of the blind, teaching false doctrine, the traditions of men, which contradict the holy scriptures, and they are displeasing God. And although God will bless them in a measure, they cannot carry the theme of God in the last days and what he wants to the end of the race. They are not going to. I know that God is looking for people who will be willing to tremble at his word. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 and verse 5. He will honor those that tremble at his word. And then the scripture says, those that cast you out for my name's sake and say, let the Lord be glorified, give you the boot to the man who trembles at God's word. Bible says he will come to their joy and to their shame. That is to the shame of those that kicked him out, and the glory of those that were kicked out for the name of the Lord. And that's exactly what's going to happen. They're going to be shamed one day as they find they have been teaching that God is like the heathen gods. Whole councils and committees to do things. Instead of one God being big enough himself to do everything. Now, where did the Jews get their traditions that Jesus rebuked and said were contrary to Scripture and traditions that set them against Christ and his apostles? They got them from several sources. They got them first from the Torah, which is all statutes. Now, the Torah was the expansions of the law arising from customs that developed. And as they had certain customs developing through the ages in their land, they began to, the laws were oriented to their customs. And then also the legal precedences from courts of justice that were partly definitions and partly interpretations and partly applications of the law. So as men began to apply more law to people's lives according to what they thought was right in their claim and time, there was establishing precedent for people's thinking. And it was passed on. These were the old laws. The second source they got them from was from Jewish poets who embellished the narratives of Scripture and the history of the Jews with allegories and legends and metaphysics learned in exile in Babylon and from the Greek and Roman cultures about them. And that was a very large part of their tradition, with all these Jewish poets, and like Philo and others who were embellishing. And we still got embellishers. And three from the Mishnah, writings repeated from the oral tradition. Collections were made by the leading schools of Jewish scholastic thought. And as they collected the Torah or these oral traditions and put them down in the Mishnah or the written, meaning Mishnah actually means repeated, the Talmuds took these over, especially the Babylonian Talmud, which contains the greatest number of Jewish traditions. And these traditions kept building from the time of the exile, coming out of the exile in Babylon, where they took what they learned in Babylon. And we still got world Babylon out here. And they continued to build the time of Christ and after the time of Christ and just continued down the centuries building all the traditions and still doing that and modifying. For example, today, many Jews, the tradition is to offer chickens as sacrifice instead of lambs. But Jesus is not the chicken of the world. He was the lamb of God, not the chicken of God. But lambs are expensive, and so they, you know, they do a little bit of rationalization. Now, what I say is not, you know, I'm not intentionally trying to hurt anybody. And if I tell the truth and the truth hurts, well, then I'm sorry for it, but I've got to tell the truth. I was talking to Pastor Lund, who was a pastor of a Spirit-filled Lutheran church. He later became the president of LBI, and he was a scholar and a good man. And as he made the statement, he said, well, Luther believed in immersion. He wanted to immerse infants. But he said, we Lutherans have changed it. Because we felt the Lutherans were spending too much emphasis on the mode of baptism. And I said, well, since you spent so much emphasis now on sprinkling, maybe it's time to change it back, huh? They changed it. And I told them, I said, God has given us no authority to change what he has established. Right. He said to baptize them, not run teach them. Right. And you say, I now baptize. You're not baptizing. You're sprinkling. Right. And sprinkling is not baptism. That's vantijo. Baptijo is to immerse. Vantijo is to sprinkle. And saying you baptize is not, you can't just throw sand on somebody and say, and wave a palm leaf over them and say, I'll baptize you. I mean, you can do it, but that's not baptism. How far do you go with it? And he said, well, has baptism become
Does salvation become words and phrases? And I said, well, let me ask you a question, dear brother. I said, would you accept spice cake and champagne as a valid communion? And he said, no. I said, why? Has salvation become words and phrases and, you know, modes, and that's what he was saying, so forth? Put the same sword back, and he was silent. I said, God was very particular throughout the entire Old Testament about keeping exactly every type. And baptism is a type. Burial, death, burial, and resurrection. You bury a man by putting him under the soil, not sprinkling him. And I said, I believe that we should be safe by following the exact word of God and not changing it to something else because we theorize that he doesn't kill. Moses didn't know that he was wrong in smiting the rock twice. That is, God told him not to, but he didn't understand the reasons why. He didn't think it was that big of a deal. Apparently, he did it. God says, for that, you go up to Mount Nebo and die. You know, you with a good conscience can do it. Moses had a good conscience. He was right before God. He was upset at the people. But God said, don't do that. It is not a type. The Lord Jesus was not smitten twice. I believe that it's high time that we follow the scriptures. Luther himself said, back to the Bible. And the problems he had with the Catholic Church is they were rationalizing not following the scriptures. So when he debated with Eck, the chief Catholic theologian of his day, the Duke said to Dr. Eck, Doctor, can you refute Luther? And he said, by our traditions, yes. By the scriptures, no. And the Duke said, well then, they have more of the scriptures than we, and more truth than we. And that's the truth. Sad positions. Yes, we can refute them by tradition. I was refuted by these doctors out here by tradition. Just by tradition. By the scriptures, they cannot refute me. By tradition, they can. But in God's sight, that tradition means nothing. These traditions acquired the authority of Scripture and were accepted by the Pharisees, but not the Sadducees. Now you see, when Jesus comes on the scene, or the Apostle Paul, and they teach something contrary to Jewish tradition, then, and say that the tradition is wrong, and you're not to follow tradition, they are siding with Sadducees in that. And they've already taken a stand against the error of Sadduceeism, which only held to the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament, and did not believe in the prophets, and angels, and the resurrection, and miracles, and so forth. And it was so difficult for them, already having decided that Sadduceeism was an error, to believe anything that Sadducees believed, that was different than what they believed. So if Christ came along and said, your traditions are contrary to the scriptures, then it was saying, well, you mean the Sadducees are right? And all of a sudden they had a problem. That's the same problem as today. You see, Trinitarianism was not known in the first century and in the second century church. And there's top Trinitarian scholars, and I quoted them, I read them on the radio, top scholars that agree with that. And the histories agree with that. And all evidence agrees with that. And they say, oh, are you following the errors of Sabellianism or Motomonarchanism? And all of a sudden, they'll go back and they'll look at another group that they've already decided was an error, and not wanting to align with that error, they cannot hear what you say. See, instead of taking a clean cut and saying, what does the scripture say? And those with errors may have some truth as well as error. They're so afraid of the error of that, they can't open themselves up to see if they got an error. Now the masses could be convinced from Scripture, but the Pharisees could not, for it contradicted their doctrines from Jewish tradition. They looked to their church fathers that modified the Word of God. And that's exactly what's happened in Christianity today, is the ministers in general are looking to the church father which modified the Word of God. And I read them out of their own eminent scholars, their own works, by their eminent scholars that they hold to be eminent, I read them very strong, pointed admissions that the doctrine of the Trinity was nowhere held in the early second century. It was a development of thought. There were many things coming in to develop it to where it was, and I read them from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia that said the doctrine of the Trinity is nowhere explicitly taught in the New Testament or in the Old. It's not so much heard as overheard. It's inculcated that it is rather implied. It's presupposed. So he said presupposed. And they said there's a deep-seated unwillingness to admit that it could ever be revealed as anything else than a Trinity. And they went on to develop this, and I quoted all these sources. And then what did they do? Go back to their church fathers instead of the Word of God. Now, I do not own any post-apostolic scholar as my church father. The church fathers, as far as I am concerned, were Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, not these other men. They were loaded with error. They were living in days outside, most of them living in days outside of the moving of the Holy Ghost. Gifts were gone. Most of the philosophies came out of the liberal schools in Alexandria, North Africa, in the liberal universities where they blended the teachings of Philo, Jewish philosopher, and Plato, Greek philosopher, with teachings of Scripture, and developed a Logos Christology doctrine that, to quote one Trinitarian scholar, ran into both Arianism in one stream and Trinitarianism in another stream. And these men were not the best men of their age. The best men of their age were in catacombs and being hunted down. And the men whose names are not known, they were hiding and running and being slaughtered. And although there was not persecution universally in all ages, although there were gaps, tolerations, and there were in one area the emperor, not the other, yet for 300 years, persecution was very heavy in general in the entire empire. And during the time of many persecutions, many of these men lived. And I have to ask myself the question, how come these men were not hunted down with the same vigor that some of the others were? I consider them the more liberal. Not the more biblical, but the more liberal that was allowed, just like the Russians have a certain amount of ministers they allow in Moscow and so forth, and they've got their ministers right there. I met one of them in East Berlin. A Lutheran pastor who was a communist and a pro-communist. And I talked to him and interrogated him through Christian Erickson as my interpreter until it became very evident what he taught. The people should follow Christ. And by Christ they meant obey authority, and by that they meant the communist state. And his problem was that the kids were going to the schools, communist schools, and they were learning things contrary to what the Germans had been taught in the Lutheran, previously Lutheran and other societies, Christian societies, and they were finding it contrary. And they would go home and tell their folks, and the folks would tell them, they were scared, and so the folks would tell them, well, now you write down what they want you to write down, but don't you believe it. And he was saying that's rebellion. And he was saying the parents are wrong. See?
And what we've got here, see, this type of thing. Now, I don't own them as the church fathers. They have no authority as far as I'm concerned. You talk about the authorities. The only authority is God and His Word. This is the authority. There's no authority as far as doctrine is concerned. The so-called authorities are not authorities. They may be scholars, but they're not authorities. Now, I'm telling it like it is. It may be like a tractor running across some toes, but I'm telling it like it is, as far as in my opinion at least. I want to read some scriptures briefly. Matthew 15, 1 through 6, just listen. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now, scribes were the doctors of the law. No experts. And they said, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? We want to know why you're not following tradition of the church fathers, the elders. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy mother and father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say unto his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And therefore get around that, you see, around the that pledge they made, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. In other words, they found a way to get around that oath they'd made. And he said, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You have developed a way out, but I didn't give it to you. In verse 9, well, I'll continue. Ye hypocrites. Hypocrites because they say we are teachers of the Word of God, but then they leave the Word of God and teach something different than the Word of God. There are a lot of spiritual hypocrites in the ministry today. Because they are responsible to teach the Word of God and are leaving the Word of God and teaching tradition of the elders instead of the Word of God. Now, this was the very problem that the Reformation had. Lutheranism has it, and the others, when Lutheran came in too, the Lutheran found that the Catholics were preaching from the church fathers. And this was a problem to the Lutherans. And a problem to Zwingli, because they found out that the Catholic priests were preaching very little from the scriptures, mainly from the church fathers. And so Zwingli, when he was made head priest over Zurich, made a law that the other Catholic priests, and he was reformed now, but he had not yet broken with the Catholic Church, you've got to preach from the scriptures and not from the fathers. And a wail went up from the Catholic Church. What? Preach from the scriptures? They hadn't done that before. They were all worried to death about this now. They'd all been preaching from the fathers. And Zwingli began, he made a lesson, and he taught from, I think it was the book of Matthew. He taught systematically from the book of Matthew. And the hierarchy and clergy were in an upstudge about it. They said, what's this going to come to? If he teaches systematic the Word of God, why, pretty soon people are going to become systematically teaching the Word of God all the way through. Because they were just picking a point here and a point there and blending it with tradition. And they were upset because somebody might take only the Word of God and begin teaching it. Now, I just saw, I don't know, and I hope there's some other reason, I just saw half a row leave. I don't know if this is stepping on their toes, but if it is, they need to hear the rest of this and talk to God in their conscience about it. This is a serious thing in the church today as far as I am concerned. And what happens in God's blessing upon the church and what churches and what will depend upon this. The Bible says in the last day He'll cause it to rain upon certain cities and not upon other cities, and they're going to leave the cities it does not rain on and come to the cities it rains on. And that's going to happen in the churches of God. And then he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. They claim all this. and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain.
See, it doesn't do any good to teach contrary to God. It's in vain.
In vain do they worship me. Their worship is vain. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
And that's what's happening.
Teaching for doctrines, traditions, and commandments of men.
And so, like I read, one example. Here was ex-Catholics for Christ. Sticker on top, Jerome of Prague salutes Huss. Salute Jerome of Prague. And they were saying, but Jerome held that Scripture alone is the Word of God. And then he was martyred. And after being ex-Catholics for Christ, saluting Jerome for saying the Scriptures alone are the authority in the Word of God, they turned around and asked me four questions out of five, what do you believe in the church councils? Did the very same thing they did to Huss and to Jerome, for which he was martyred. And could not see the contradiction on their own page between their own sticker and their own answers. And these men who listened to the tapes of these messages I brought did the very same thing, ignored the Scriptures, turned right around and eulogized tradition, and gave some of the phoniest answers. I'll mention a couple of them in a moment. I want to read two more Scriptures, Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Now we move to the days of the Apostle Paul. In verse 8 and 9, Paul said by the Holy Ghost, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see, yeah, but wasn't it coming something different on your subject? No, the same thing. For, next verse, for, meaning the same as because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the theotes, in Greek, God essence. Doesn't have the word head in it. God essence, the very essence of God. In him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the God essence in him. That means there's no other outside. In him dwelleth all. Not in him dwelleth 33%. One of the three. Didn't say that. And that was the issue. And he said, beware when they teach you differently. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, yes, I had a word but in here. I did not say all tradition was wrong. I said traditions contrary to the Word of God. And then I appointed to this and showed them both from the Scriptures and from tradition and from their own writers that doctrine was contrary to the Scriptures but was a tradition of men. And they spent the whole time eulogizing tradition and not dealing really with the subject at hand. And see, here Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, what we have established by revelation from God and what you get from the Holy Word of God and by the apostles and Jesus Christ, hold those traditions. Hold those traditions, the same Greek word. Now,
The Bible says we are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. It did not say we are built upon the foundations of the church fathers. Jesus accused these traditionalists of being blind guides of the blind. Jesus accused them of contradicting scriptures by the tradition, and God said, let God be true. And what he means is, every other man contrary to that, a liar. No matter how high men may hold him. Now, when the Bible says many times that God is one, and I said that on the video program, and in Deuteronomy 6:4, with NASB, the Lord our God, the Lord Yahweh, or the Lord Yahweh is our God. The Lord is one. Not the Lord is three. He's one. Not just one Lord. The Lord is one. Mark 12:29-32, the first of all the commandments is that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one, and there is none other but he. Galatians 3:20, a mediator, not a mediator of one, but God is one. But God is one. Galatians 3:20. It's that way in the King James Bible. Romans 3:20. Seeing God is one, he would justify circumcision and so forth. James 2:19. In the Greek it says, thou believest God is one. The King James says there's one God, but that's not according to the Greek manuscripts. The best ones, the oldest ones. Thou believest God is one. Now, I said, when the scriptures say several times God is one, and nowhere God is three, I cannot say God is three, no matter how much you bawl me out, blame me, call me a heretic, and kick me out. I have to be true to the scripture. And if they were true, they would say God is one. You ask any man, how many is God? One or three? They'll say three. Don't they? Three. They'll always say three, never one. They'll say one God. So why not ask you that? Is God one or is God three? They say three. But the Bible says God is one. And you push them very far, and they go back to the Council of Nicaea. To show you what God's opinion of that subject, I want to read you a scripture in Isaiah. I'm going to be moving pretty fast, jumping along so here, so you probably won't be able to follow. I'll tell you the verse I'm going to read, so I won't have to stop along the way. Isaiah 43, verses 10, 11 to 15, 44, 6, 8, 24, 45, 5 through 7, 11, 14, 15, 18, 21 to 23. And I'm going to just read it as one string, so you just get the whole feeling of the thing. In three chapters, this is what God says. Now just listen and see what God thinks about this. I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord. And beside me there is no Savior. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Not the Holy Three, the Holy One. I am the Lord your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, meaning his, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, and stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, not we did it without by ourselves. I am the Lord, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord, I the Lord do all these things. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me
Ask of me the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. There is no God, meaning there is no other God. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth made it. He has established it. He created it. Not in vain he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I am the Lord, and there is no God beside me. A just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Look unto me, all ye, and be saved, and at the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me, not unto us, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swell. You can't help your opinion, he wants people to know that he did it all by himself, and he's the Holy One, not the Holy Three. Now, the church fathers blended Christianity with heathenism. And I read, well, by their own scholars, that said that was true, and said that they blended the two together, and read, well, one scholar, Dr. Schaff, said that the heathens got a glimpse of the truth of the triad of God, or the Trinity of God, before the Christians did. Away with such nonsense. The prophets didn't know it, but the heathens did. I don't believe it. I don't find that in Scripture. And so what does the traditions of men say? Because God the Father and God the Son, the Bible doesn't mention anything about God the Son. It's nowhere in the pages of your Bible. But they all keep bringing it up. And God the Holy Ghost, and each one is fully God alone. Now, one of them said, well, Nicene Creed doesn't say this and so forth. But I am going to get the quote, where it comes from, and I'm going to bring it and read it. And it says, and he is God alone. He's very God of very God. And he is very God of very God. And they say, and then they also say, you know, he's God alone and he's God. And I'm not saying that they work alone. But that's what they, and they don't, no, they agree they cooperate. But he's God all by himself. And he's God all by himself. He's fully God. And make a point of that. And then after saying, this is God, this is God, and this is God, and he's not a part of God, he is all of God. This is God. By himself, he's God. Then they turn around and contradict themselves and say, but there's only one God. That's not one God, that's three. And then I read in the Hindu verse that said the very same thing according to, their gods. And these three persons, this is written 600 years before Christ. In these three persons, the one God was shown. Each first in place, each last, not alone. Of Siva, Vishnu, Brahma, each may be second, third among the blessed three. Now, there's no way you can say that this is a rock, and this is a rock, and this is a rock, but it's only one rock. This is the glass, and this is the glass, but it's not three glasses, but one glass. It was self-contradictory to the very speech. And you cannot hide, say, what's a great mystery. God does not say anything about this, and this, and this, it equals this, and then it's all a great mystery. He says, great is the mystery of God-likeness, that God was manifest in the flesh, not God the Son was manifest in the flesh. And if God... it's three persons, then all three persons are manifest in the flesh. Now, what happened is this. And I've asked many theologians this question, and they all are stumped. I never found a person that can answer my question. I sat with Ron Lowry and Russ McKenzie and Mike Sabin in a house over here with two doctors of theology, and I'm not sure what the other one had. I answered all their questions. They were stumped and could not answer all of our questions. Dead in the water. I challenged them. I pushed them on it. They tried to provoke them to answer, and they were stopped and turned around and retreated. And they were my witnesses. Retreated to a church council and said, well, I believe in the Nicene Creed. Okay, would you accept that? That is where they retreated to. Because the Scripture, they could not. We put them right at the end of the box. And they were trapped scripturally, and they had to declare
bankruptcy by saying, I retreat to the church fathers. And that is a serious and a sad thing in my judgment. God's going to judge them for it. Now, what happened was this. They took heathenism, three gods. They took Christianity, monotheism, one God. They put them both together. There are three different persons, each one God by himself. But for the Christians, they're just one God. So don't worry about it. That's what they did. And when I brought up Easter and Christmas, Christmas and all the rest, and said how heathenism was blended with Christianity, because in the empire under Constantine, the pagans were persecuting Christians. He wanted to bring peace in his tottering empire, and so he tried to merge together heathenism and Christianity, and purposely chose heathen days, brought Christian concepts, merged them together, and made a new totem quid, a heathen Christianity, Roman Catholicism. Catholicism meaning universal. Roman because it was under the Roman government instead of under God. And in doing this, they ended up with this. And their argument was, well, it's not that they're trying to bring mixing Christianity and heathenism. It's that Pastor Barnett is partly right because of this and this and this and the blending. But he said, what really happened is they're just trying to Christianize these heathen. So, well, it's the same thing said backwards. God has not called us to Christianize heathen. We're not supposed to go over the items to see and go all what the juju doctors have and all the other wild things and Christianize it. Now, we get that in some of the music. Some of that music came right from the jungle of Africa, from spirit worshippers. In fact, when I was down in the Caribbean, they admitted that the Calypso music in pamphlets written, they admitted it came from demon worship and had the word demon in it. And I thought that was interesting, that the world themselves has said this came from demon worship in Africa, brought by slaves to the Caribbean. And then in this country, they take these various things and they put Christian music to it. So I don't see anything wrong with this. Of course you don't. You do it with everything else. That's we've got a heathenism mixed with it. God has not called it. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, that you be not partakers of all plagues. This is not popular preaching. But my daddy told me, when I headed off to Bible college, he said, son, if you will believe the truth, you won't be popular. My back stiffened and said, then I will believe the truth. I will not. I don't care from what any man says. God writes my paycheck. Jesus was not popular among the religionists either. The doctors of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, did not like that one. In every argument against him, he bothered them because he touched them right where he should have touched them. But some, like the Apostle Paul and others, came out and began to preach the truth themselves. In my judgment, those that follow the traditions from Nicaea and these other councils are blind. And I mentioned they never said a word about it. At the very same council that said, they gave the Trinitarian formula, also said, the very same council also said, if you believe that Mary is the mother of Christ and not the mother of God, you're damned. And they jump over that and then follow the fathers. How can you follow the fathers when they're that blind? One doctor said, if we become isolated from the world, if we become too isolated from the world, we become cultish. Imagine. Now let me tell you the implications of that. Let me tell you why he said that first. I'm sure that I know the reason he said that. Because cultish is thought of something that is kind of isolated and different from what everybody else believes. And the church world is so, they wouldn't explain it this way, but I think this is what's behind him saying that, making that statement. The church world is so worldly and intermixed with tradition, Catholic tradition and heathenism, that if a person comes too far out of the world and only holds to the word of God, he is so different and isolated, he is therefore cultish.
Now, the implication of that is this. If we today will follow only the Scriptures, we will be so far out of tune with the church world in general that according to their definition, we will be cultish. Which means that in the first century, under the Apostle Paul and those teachers, at their time they would not be cultish because everybody believed that. But if what this Paul and others taught were practiced today, that would be cultish. Which implicates what Jesus brought and the apostles brought is cultish as far as today's standards. And if that is true, away with today's standards. Or else we all should become cultists. And cultist is a good word, not a bad word. Paul said, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He threw away his Jewish traditions. These doctors said, we've got to have tradition. We need tradition to help us worship the Lord. I don't need tradition to help me. I need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and freedom within to worship Him any way I please. That's what I need. I don't need tradition to help me. I owe nothing to tradition. I owe everything to God's Word. No, I'm not against tradition. That's not against God's Word. That's not a problem. But when it is contrary to God's word, it cannot stand in front of God. God forbade Israelites from following traditions of Arabs. He said, you shall not round the corners of your beard. Why? Why does he care what the corner of their beard looks like? He doesn't accept that he doesn't want them to look like Arabs. He doesn't want Isaac's sons to look like Ishmael's. That is the point. God forbid them from following the traditions of vanity and pride of the Roman Grecian world and the plaiting of hair and so forth, because he did not want them to go to the excesses in the vanity and spend hours and hours developing this thing and look like the Romans and Greeks about them. He forbid them for take a tree out of the woods, cut it down, take it out of the woods, bring it in the house and adorn it with silver and nail it in a sure place and adorn it and so forth. Why? Because that was being done by the Babylonians. I think the Assyrians, I believe, one of the two. And he did not want them following that because that was a religious custom with them that had certain religious connotations which were false religions. He said, I do not want the daughters of Jerusalem to walk with mincing feet, tinkle, 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 with all the calls and everything else. And he told all the different pieces of clothing, tripping along with little short steps and with little bells. Well, why did he pick that out? Because that tradition was a tradition of those that they saw about them. And they begin, you know how women are. You know how the fashion magazines, the fashion world begin to pull and begin to want to, oh, that's neat. That is, feminine. And this is this. And they begin to follow that. These little feminine steps. They look so dainty and nice, and all this. And especially when some of the men, some of the shepherd men and so forth of Israel begin to look over at these damsels, and the shepherd girl sees the those men looking at these girls and saying, well, if that's what attracts them, I'm going to do the same, see. I don't want that, he says. Do not do that. Don't follow that tradition because of the association. He's against traditions that associate you with heathenism. Trinitarianism
All the heathens practically had their triads.
I've got quotes for everything I'm telling you. I've got 40, 50 different sources, eminent sources alone, just on the subject of how the Trinity developed, when it came in, and all this type of thing from leading sources. Now, also in the hair length for a man and hair length for a woman, and that which is against nature. And so there are certain traditions that he forbids us to follow, these kind of traditions that are contrary to the pure religion and worship and truth of God. Now, Jesus said, call no man father, for there's one which is your father, which is in heaven. Now that was a tradition of the Jews. And we have the same tradition today for the same reason. And they're still doing the same thing that Jesus said, don't do. And they rationalize it just like they rationalized it back then. And so one of these doctors of theology on the KXA made the statement, he justified tradition, saying, well, the reason Jesus came against that those times because their hearts weren't right. Now, this is not scriptural. Jesus said those traditions contradicted scripture, not the traditions were wrong because their hearts were wrong. Now, how can Jesus forbid everybody in the country from calling rabbis father on the grounds that their heart is wrong? That would presuppose you know everybody's heart is wrong. Anybody in the land, even the Amahal Rez Jew, the non-religious Jew, anybody saying, let's say, father, good morning, Father Nicodemus, good morning. So, that would presuppose that you know that everybody, every dupe, every follower of tradition, anybody who felt obligated, anybody who was following custom, following their parents, the heart was wrong. No, that's not. That can't be true. Jesus said why he did it. He said, he did not say, do not call any man father because your hearts are wrong. He said, because there is one which is your father, which is in heaven. In other words, because it's not the truth. And this man came on and muddied it up. He's a leading theologian. So, you know, he's the head of the theological school. He comes along and says, well, that's because the heart was wrong. Twisting of scripture to justify non-scriptural practices. We cannot prove that their hearts were any more wrong than our hearts today. We can't prove hearts out here any more right than their hearts. Because he wasn't loving this at the Pharisees. He was loving at anybody who would call them father. I'm nearing the end here, believe it or not. It was said that we need the traditions of men in order for us to follow the Bible. Help us follow the Bible. But you can't take traditions contrary to the word to help us follow the Bible. For example, the one I pointed out, God is one. Well, you see, if we take the tradition of men, God is three, that helps us to follow God as one. See, that didn't make any sense. See, God does not like to be thought like a heathen God, all split up. God was manifest in flesh. Didn't say God the Son was. And if you look at these scriptures I read you in Isaiah, the Hebrew word is Yahweh. And in our Bible college, in Unfolding Revelation of God 3, we go through some things where we show that if you say, well, Yahweh is the entire Godhead, you're in trouble if you believe the Trinity. You can't follow through. If you say that Yahweh is one and Elohim is other and El is the other, you're in trouble. And if you say, and no matter how you work it, we work all different combinations, you will never make it fit. I will personally challenge you. Anybody that wants to debate me on this, I will personally challenge you and would go through the scriptures and see if you can hold that out. You're in trouble. You cannot hold it. And it's contrary to the word of God. We need to dump it. Totally dump it. And all the non-scriptural teachings. I said this, And I believe it. If I believe the Holy Ghost is the author of this Bible, and I believe, and I'm telling you this because you need to know how, you're going to meet this over and over and over and over again. You need to know how, what kind of thinking to bring. I believe that the Holy Ghost was smart enough to give the Apostle Paul what he wanted him to have in order to teach the doctrine he wanted him to teach. Don't you? That makes sense, doesn't it? Then if we use the same words as the apostles used to teach the same doctrine, how can we be faulted? But we are. They never want to know, do you believe what Apostle Paul said? They want to know, do you believe what the Nicene Creed says? Do you believe the Trinity is always the question? Say, what? Trinity will. Oh, a Nicene Creed. They go outside the Bible to see if you believe the Bible. And if you don't believe what's outside the Bible, you're a heretic. Interesting. Unusual. Strange. But common. I say, ask me a Bible question. Find out if I believe the Bible or not. Don't ask me a non-Bible question. If we introduce words like God the Father, I mean God the Son, the Blessed Three, co-equal, co-eternal, the triune Godhead, etc., etc., and bring words several centuries away from the Scriptures into Scripture, we run a great risk of changing the meaning of Scripture since it isn't in the Scriptures. And I deplore the words of the International Bible International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. I believe the article by Dr. Warfield, who says the only justification to use such non-scriptural terms, talking about the Trinity, and those other words, is that it's better to preserve the sense of Scripture than the words of Scripture, which says that the words of Scripture are not the sense of Scripture, which says the words of Scripture don't say what they mean, which says that the Holy Ghost was not smart enough to be able to explain like he needed to, so men had to figure it out to improve on the Holy Ghost and to improve on the Bible. I don't believe that. One day God's people are going to wake up. The Reformation is still on. That's right. There is still a coming out of Catholicism and heathenism. Now, they don't follow the traditions of Arian, so why follow the traditions of the school of Alexandria? Why not go back and follow the Scriptures? How are we to come to the unity of the faith if we don't have a common denominator? If we can't take God's word as the common faith, how can we ever come to the unity of the faith if some are believing what the different ones are believing? Because they're picking and choosing what they'll say. This, and one of them quoted, well, the church decided. That was a neat question, but the church decided. But they didn't tell them. The church decided that by burning all the books of the others, excommunicating them, banishing some of the bishops, making a heavy law. I mean, it was a very tyrannical decision by people that were not led of the Holy Ghost. Led by a man who couldn't even understand the language that was being spoken at the council. Which in itself, that last point, may not be, you know, maybe somewhat beside the point. One of them cited the council, the canon. And they said, well, tradition, I mean, see, the church fathers were still deciding the canon and what Bible, what 27 books to put in the New Testament, and it took several centuries to do that. And so, Passman, you see, he follows tradition in that because of, you know, whatever the decision was. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe those church fathers decided the canon. The people at the time of Paul, they knew what the canon was. The Christians always knew what the canon was. It was only the liberals in North Africa that were still arguing the point long after the Christians all knew which writings, and as the apostles spread them around and so forth, they had no trouble with the Bible, knowing what the Bible was. In fact, some people are still debating the canon today. Some of the liberals are still debating the canon. That's the truth. They are still debating it. They never decided the canon. God decided it, and the Christians knew it, and they all were happy with it. These people are arguing the matter still on. I don't follow tradition in that. And then one of them cited the need to translate. They said, but we need to translate, because, you see, the Greek isn't, we're not speaking Greek, and this, we need to translate That wasn't the issue in Trinitarianism. It wasn't a translation problem. It never was a scholastic translation problem. How do you translate God as one to God as three? In fact, one man I quoted said, well, if you don't follow this tradition, if you don't follow the tradition, and it said reason never leads you to the Trinity. Logical reason, but it's outside of reason and logic. And if you don't follow this tradition, it leads you into the era of modal monarchism. In other words, if you use reason and the scriptures, you're going to go astray. But follow our wisdom and decision and you won't. See, I deplore that kind of thinking. How can you judge all things by the Bible if you have to go to another book, another thing? See, they get up and call these people cults, Mormons cults, because they got another book. That is, some Mormons do. The Reformed Mormons have a revised Bible. And they call the Jehovah Witnesses cults. So they get another book. And they're always quiet. If you have another book, then you're a cult. But when you go outside the Bible and take these other writings, you have another book. And then finally, one of them said, he didn't prove it, he just said it. He said, well, Jesus and God are separate. And that was supposed to disprove me. Now, and then he went on and said, but in Christ was the second person of the Trinity. Now, he was careful not to use God the Son because I already made an issue of that. But you see, the Bible didn't say anything about the second person of the Trinity being in Jesus. Nowhere did the Bible say that. Jesus said, my Father that dwelleth within me, he doeth the works. He was Emmanuel, El with us. And Isaiah calls him Yahweh and Elohim. Talking about John the Baptist being the forerunner of Yahweh and Elohim. And many other scriptures I could give you, but one at the moment. You see, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And Jesus, whenever, and I, this is my last theological statement, when Jesus did anything, you have to ask the question, is he doing it as man or as God? Because he's both man and God. And so, for example, when what happened to me, you have to ask the same question. When Jesus, the Bible said Jesus was tempted in all points as we are tempted, you cannot say he was tempted both as man and God. Because James says God is not tempted, neither tempteth he any man. And one of these doctors from one of these leading universities said, one of the most prestigious Bible colleges in the land, is when it's a leader, and he said, well, you make God, he said, you make Jesus a dichotomy, because you split him up into either man or God. He said, he's always working together, and you always have to look at it together. And I said, then you tell me how to interpret that scripture. Dead silence. And I said, now, you say the pre-incarnate Son, he was, as far as deity, he always existed, pre-incarnate, but as far as humanity, he's born in Bethlehem. Now, you tell me how you can have a pre-incarnate Son and not make a dichotomy yourself. Dead silence. I said, also tell me, if the Father, if God died on the cross, then are you saying there was no Trinity for a while? He wasn't from everlasting to everlasting. He was from everlasting to the cross, the resurrection to everlasting. Is that what you're saying now? You're modifying that? And he said, well, I have been trying to figure it out myself. So he had trouble because everlasting God, God cannot die by nails. He's the eternal spirit. And I told him, he said, well, you're making man then save the world. I said, no, man didn't save the world. God saved the world. God gave his Son as a sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God, not the judge. God laid down, the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him and put him to grief. And he saw the sacrifice, and he accepted the sacrifice. So he, God, saved the world, allowing the blood of Jesus Christ and the death of him to work efficaciously for the sins of the world if they would believe. See, it doesn't take away that at all. Now, last statement I'm going to make is I'm going to put out an issue of balance on tradition. I am committed to this book. And I know that if I am careful to follow this book, that I will please the Father. Because He taught the apostles to go into all the world and teach them all to observe and do all that Jesus Christ commanded. Not observe and do all that Jesus Christ and all the churches that follow thereafter and apostatize. And false teachers shall come in whales and all. He didn't say follow everything down the line. In fact, one of them even took exception to the Dark Ages. Well, it wasn't all that bad, and this. And well, you can't really say anything. Oversimplification. So history calls it the Dark Ages. The midnight hour of the papacy. They tried to water down every single thing. Even the persecution. Well, the persecutions weren't really that much and so forth. She read from a book about persecutions. Well, it was kind of more sporadic and so forth. And so forth. Watered down. Anything but face the facts. And I'm calling you, as pastor, be big enough to face history, truth, the Bible, the facts, the truth, and throw away everything else that encumbers it, and honor God. And at the last day on the great judgment, you'll be glad that you did. Not to hurt anybody, I'm sorry, but I feel that we've got to have the truth, and if you don't want it, then go without it. We'll go with it. Then we'll see what happens at the judgment. But as for me and for my house, we will follow the Lord. Yeah.